Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Lord, we ask you, help us to turn our eyes heavenward. Help us keep our unwavering focus on you as our salvation, our provider, and our greatest delight. We ask that you prepare our hearts this morning to receive your word, that you would guide Pastor Chris and strengthen and encourage him, guided by your Holy Spirit as he brings your message this morning. Amen.
Before we jump back into 1 John and our study of that great letter, which we will do next week as we look at chapter 4 of 1 John. I wanted to just end this time of Advent celebration and speak to you about anxiety and stress and worry. We are coming off with one of the great celebrations of the Christian calendar, the proclamation or the announcement that the kingdom of heaven has invaded the earth in the form of a child, and that child will redeem us all. And in the midst of that great message and that great celebration, announcing what God has done, his servants have spent 30 days fretting and worrying and stressed out about the celebration. And that needs to be addressed. And so Matthew chapter 6 gives us that opportunity to address that. I think that sometimes as Americans, we simply go through life so stressed out, feeling as if it is completely normal, and not acknowledging that it's stress and anxiety that really drives us, and not having a clue then how to address it. And so this morning, I hope that when I'm speaking to people who understand what it's like to be worried, fretful, and anxious. And so before we jump into the text, I want to just ask you some questions. And if you're taking notes, I think these are good questions to ask. There are three of them. Just to get you thinking. Do you worry? I mean, are you anxious? Are you an anxious person? The second question is, what is it that causes you anxiety? What are you stressing about? Your job, kids, marriage? And thirdly, and I think this is an important question, how do you usually deal with it? How do you usually deal with it? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is given instructions about how the kingdom works. During Advent, we looked at Pastor Josh preached a couple of messages around the Christmas story showing how the kingdom of heaven has invaded the earth in the form of Jesus, and how that kingdom, the rule of the king, has brought a different way of living for those who will embrace it. And so what we're learning in chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel is we're learning various ways in which the kingdom works very differently from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this age, the kingdom of this culture. So speaking to us as one who fully understands human frailty and the temptation to fret about tomorrow, Jesus is now giving us instructions. Remember, he was made just like us. He had a human body just like us. He was tempted in all ways just like us. The difference between him and us is not our bodies. The difference between him and us is that he was tempted and was without sin. Nevertheless, he speaks to us as one who is very well acquainted with the temptations of our particular lives. And he speaks to us in a way that's helping to show us that the king has come and his kingdom operates very different than what we're used to or what is ours by nature. I was recently reading in Exodus, and what I can tell you from the story of Exodus and all of its famous characters is that God is not like Pharaoh. Pharaoh ruled over his people and his servants with fear and stress and worry. He motivated them with stress and with fear. Like many of the kings before him and like many of the rulers after him, Pharaoh expanded his kingdom and the glory of his kingdom on the backs of his servants. And God is not like that. If the pyramids and Sphinx continue to speak to us about the glory of an ancient age, then understand that the pyramids and the Sphinx were erected on the backs of servants and slaves. At the cost of many lives, does that glory continue to speak? And God is not like that. God does not expand his kingdom on the backs of his children or on the stresses and the fears and anxieties of those that are his. The kingdom of heaven is not like the kings of this world. The glory of God is not achieved by our works, but by his. There's a big difference. His kingdom does not call us into stress. It does not motivate us by fear or by worry. In his kingdom, he uses his position and his power to lift our worries of this life, not to impose them. He uses his position as the king of our hearts in order to carry our burdens. And what we can say absolutely from this passage is that he does not want us to be anxious. It is the will of God for you that you be not anxious. I think Jesus makes this perfectly clear in this passage. You can see this throughout, and if you've got your Bibles open, I hope you do. Look at verse 25 where he says, "Do not be anxious about your life." Verse 28, "Why are you anxious about clothing?" I'll just throw in, that's a question. Verse 31, "Do not be anxious about food, drink, or clothing." That happens to be a command. Verse 34, "Therefore, after all this, do not be anxious about tomorrow." You might see perhaps a positive view of these same statements in verse 33, a very familiar text, but it's a text, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness," and all of these things, food, clothing, drink, and all these things that you need for life will be given to you. I think as a positive statement in verse 33, I think that verse is trying to help us to see that you are going to find rest in God's kingdom and under God's kingship, and you are going to be freed from the anxiety and fret over the existence of your life, that you're going to be able to seek something else as a priority because you don't have to seek after those things. He will provide them. We are an anxious people. Anxiety, stress, burdens, worries. I don't know what you call them in your life, but I call them all of those things. I'm burdened, worried, concerned. Concerned, that's a better one. I think you could substitute concerned pretty well. Do not be concerned about your life. It's more of a Christian way of being anxious. It's legal. I know a lot about anxiety. I know a lot about burdens. I know a lot about these things. I know as an American that I've grown up in a world that accepts a certain level of ridiculous stress as normal. I remember as a child being stressed out and not knowing what it was. I remember sleepwalking often when there was a big test or played a lot of sports, and when there was a big game, I would spend the whole night before walking around, like living out the game. And so when I'd show up, I'd be just about worthless. I remember being in college, and the library said I didn't have a very expensive, or I still had a very expensive book and couldn't graduate until I returned that book. And I spent 3 or 4 nights at night just looking for the book in my sleep. I remember just lifting up my alarm clock about 20 times in 3 nights looking for it while I was still asleep. And one particular night I sat up in bed, I grabbed a hold of Peggy's foot, and I found it. I don't know that there's ever been a time that I can remember that I did not experience anxiety at night. I don't go to sleep anxious. I rarely am so anxious about things that I lay awake and fidget in my mind. That's not how anxiety affects me. Rather, about 3 o'clock in the morning, it just simply wakes me up. It's as if all of my conscious thoughts have finally got out of my brain, and now my subconscious wants to kind of figure things out. Like, I wonder why that person said that to his wife in that particular way at 3 a.m. And at 3 a.m., I can honestly tell you, I don't care. But my brain cares, and it wants to figure it out. I can hardly remember a time in my life that I did not wake up quite regularly, either because of anxiety or anxious when I awoke. Is that bizarre? But it's true. It's true. I oftentimes wake up just anxious about the day, anxious about some of you, anxious about some of your marriages, anxious about some things in my own life, or maybe my extended family, or maybe my own kids. And while I'm asleep, it seems like I ought to be taking a break, but yet my brain is getting me ready so that when I awake to the day, I am awake and anxious about the day. That's a peculiar thing, but it's true. It is so common to my own experience that it goes undetected and has undetected for decades. I didn't call it anxiety. I would just say I didn't sleep so well last night, or I woke up thinking about things, or I was concerned about such and such, or however it was that I go about talking about it. The fact of the matter is, Matthew chapter 6 is telling me, do not be anxious. And if I'm going to be really honest, I wake up anxious. I wake up anxious. Now, I know that all of us are different, and I know that some of you don't know anything about what I'm talking about, and I envy you, but not in a sinful way, of course. I know that some things that stress you out don't stress me out, and some things that stress me out, you just look at me and shake your head. I know. But I know we're all different, but I also know that we are all being attacked by stress. I don't know if there's anything that you care about that you can't be stressed about. If you're self-employed and you care about your business and you want to see it grow and you want to do it well and you want to maybe even have that thing around long enough so that your kids could work with you, you will find, because you care about that thing, opportunities to be very anxious and stressful over it in the year after year after year. If you care about relationships, you will find yourself stressing about relationships and worrying about them. We stress about work, we stress about not having any. We stress about being busy, some of you stress about not being busy. We stress about children, we stress when we don't have them. We worry about our health, we worry about our finances, we worry about friendships, we stress about politics. Honestly, I can't tell you what to do, but I'm going to make a suggestion. I would only watch the national news about every 3 days. You're not going to miss all that much, and it will keep you from stressing out about politics and the future of America. 3 days, that'll do. That's twice a week. That will do you good. You will miss nothing. We're anxious about what we want, and we're anxious about what we don't want. And friends, worry can take on so many forms, it's difficult for us to really nail it down. It causes one person to be extremely aggressive, and it causes another person to be incredibly apathetic. It can keep you from falling asleep, and it can wake you up. Anxiety. But at the root of so much of our fretting and so much of anxiety is that we do not know the future. And so we're concerned about things we can't control. We're anxious about the unknowns of tomorrow and next week and next year. Those are the things that really get our attention. And Jesus knows this about us. And he knows that in order to free us from worry, that he's going to give us six principles in this passage that will help us identify worry as worry, and it will help us to see it for what it is and to do something about it that agrees with kingdom principles. Because as a participant in his kingdom, we need to understand this. We need to be absolutely convinced that God does not build his kingdom or expand his glory on the anxious backs of his children. He does not glorify himself by heaping anxiety upon us. He rescues us from it. He does not call us to it. That is the starting point. If I could put that on a banner, I would put that up behind me. That is the humongous truth of the passage. That is not how God functions. He is not calling you to stressful anxiety and fear. He has delivered you from those things by being a father to you. Before we jump right into the text, let's take a moment. Let's remind ourselves of who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is not talking to people who have first world problems. He is talking to poor people in an ancient world. He's talking to people who know nothing of the luxury of convenience. He is speaking to people in a largely subsistence economy who are very familiar with anxiety and over their most basic needs. Things that we largely take for granted in our affluent West culture. Food, drink, and clothing. He is speaking to people who actually have opportunities every day to stress about those things. So even though that's not us, there are principles in this passage that should be applied to us and useful to us no matter what it is that we're anxious about. And so I'm looking forward to going through these. My point this morning is to go through these six principles fairly quickly, because I really want to focus on the last principle and how we get very practical in a battle against anxiety. All right? This is not the only thing that can be said about anxiety. It's not the last thing that will be said on anxiety, but it is something important that is said from the Lord himself. So let's take a look at six principles, and I hope that this is helpful to you. When you look at this passage, you'll see that it starts with the word therefore, and I think there's probably a large amount that it's referring to. Remember, we see the word therefore, it is following the argument, and now this is kind of the conclusion of the matter. It's a application because of what's been said, and I think you could probably take a lot of chapter 6 as what he has in mind, but let's just look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. You cannot serve God and money. In Christian or disciple, you are not serving money, you're serving God. You belong to him. And Jesus is speaking to people who often get in a conflict in their own souls about those kinds of allegiances. And so he's speaking to us in the midst of our frailty. He understands who we are. On account of the fact that you don't believe, or that you don't belong to money, but you belong to God, therefore do not be anxious about your life. I think that's the context. Therefore, don't be anxious about it. The first principle is that your life is more than what you acquire. Your life is more than what you acquire. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? God has not made you only for consuming food or water or displaying clothing. Life is more than that. Life, the life that God has given to us, the life that Jesus died to provide for us, that life is more than what we can acquire in this life. It's more than what we possess. It's more than what we consume. We are created for His grace, to be recipients of His grace. We are created to receive abundant love and abundant mercy. We were created to be His children. We were created to be worshipers of Almighty God. We were created to make His greatness known throughout the earth. We have the privilege and the calling of being trophies of God's grace. Trophies of His grace. No, we're not just called to consume and die. We are called to have fellowship with Almighty God. We are called to be His children, ambassadors in the earth. Your life is worth more than what you consume or what you possess. Your life is simply more than what you acquire. So then our basic needs do not define who we are. And if they don't define who we are, then they should not become our fascination, and they should not become our anxious preoccupation. Now in verse 32, I think that Jesus gets to that same point when he's talking about the Gentiles, and he's saying the Gentiles spend their whole lives running after these things. That's being preoccupied with these things. The Gentiles run to and fro. They're acquiring, they're possessing, and they're consuming. And I would think that you could add to that, that not only are they possessing, but they're possessing more all the time. And at the very heart of this first principle is that Jesus' disciples are to live qualitatively different from those people who have no trust in God's fatherly care and no fundamental goals beyond what they can consume, possess, or acquire. That as a disciple of Jesus is to have a fundamentally different view of life than those that only have existence as their goal. That's the first principle. Your life is given to you for more than just what you can acquire in it. Secondly, nature teaches us not to fret. Nature teaches us not to fret. There's 2 points here, 2 illustrations that Jesus gives to us. It's a long section, so let me read it. It starts in 26, and it'll go all the way through 30. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see what Jesus is doing here is he's instructing our hearts about anxiety. And to do that, he wants us to look at nature. He wants us to look at the birds, and he wants us to think about the lilies of the field. Now, my question is, what in the world can you learn from looking at birds about fretting? And I guess the first question that comes to mind is, have I ever seen a robin that was so stressed out it couldn't even fly over the thought of there not being worms today? And my answer is, I don't think I've seen him. When we used to office on this side of the building, you know, of course, at certain times of the year, you all know, have been here, that the woodpeckers blast holes in this whole wall of this building. And then in the spring, the starlings come up and make an awful noise inside the walls with their nests. And all day long, they would go down and up and down and all day long. It was unbelievable. Watch, he says, look at the birds. They go down into the grass, they get a worm, go back up. They go out, steal some string from some little kid, bring it up, build their nest. They're working all day long. Look at the birds of the field and notice what they don't do.
They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Now the Gentiles, their whole life is bent on acquiring and accumulating. But birds are fed by the grace of God. Birds don't accumulate because they never anticipate a single day in their tomorrow that God will not supply for them. They wake up chipper every morning, chirping very loudly, and they just go down into the grass and they begin to be fed by God. Look at the birds of the field. They're not strategic. They don't supply themselves with tomorrow's needs because they're trusting God every day. Like manna that falls from heaven in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, so God feeds the birds. And if you remember the story of God providing manna for the children of Israel in the desert, remember the manna was provided every day, and if you tried to store up more than the day's needs, it would rot and spoil at night. So that the next day, it was always there. He was feeding his children like he feeds the birds. Look to the birds, children of God. They're not stressed out. They are looking and learn. They've learned by instinct something about God. That God provides for them. They're not stressed. They're not worried. They don't have counseling sessions among the robins and the starlings. The point is to learn something about the Lord, not to assume something about work. I've already mentioned birds work. They work all day. They don't just simply wait for God to drop food into their beaks. The point is they aren't filled with anxiety and fret as they work. And the argument then is from the lesser to the greater. If God provides for birds, here's Jesus' point, how much more will God provide for his children so that they're not made to be anxious about the things that they need? Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field, because unlike the birds, the lilies don't toil or spin. They have no will to work, but yet they're adorned by God. Consider them. God provides for them abundantly. He compares it to the adorning of Solomon. And yet he says that the lilies of the field are more gloriously adorned than even Solomon in verse 29. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, here's the point, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The birds of the air and the lilies in the field help us to see how we're supposed to be trusting our Father who provides for his creation. If he allows birds to live without fret, are you not more value than they? And if he graciously adorns the flowers, then understand Jesus' teaching in 26 and 30. Will he not much more clothe you? The second thing that we learn, the second principle, is that we ought to learn from the birds and the lilies what it looks like to trust God. Third, anxiety is a form of unbelief. Anxiety is a form of unbelief. Notice that those that were struggling with these things, Jesus called them ye of little faith. It doesn't mean they have no faith, but it does mean that the faith isn't healthy. It's little. Not in the sense that it only takes a little for God to take notice of it, but in the sense that it's little compared to what it could be. Oh, you of little faith, look at the birds and the lilies that your faith may grow, your trust may go. Because what's at stake here in this whole business of God being our Father is that you have to trust that God is not only your Father, but your God, but God actually loves and cares for you. And so it is a matter of faith. There are so many Christians who would say to me, I know that God is love, but their struggle is whether God loves them. I know that God provides for others, but the problem is always, but will he provide for me? I know that he adorns others, but does God really love to adorn? Will he adorn me? Oh, you of little faith, this is the way God is. This is the way the Father functions. And so Jesus is pointing this out to us. It is a matter of unbelief, and at some level, it requires our repentance and faith, turning away from the kingdom of stress and turning towards our Father in heaven, who has made us his children and promised to care for us without anxiety and fret. Consider the lilies. Do you see what's true of them? And the question that's pressing upon us is, do you believe that you're worth more than flowers of the field? Look at the birds. Do you believe that you're of more value to God than they? Do you see what he's pressing us? Do you trust him? Will you trust him? Will you set aside your anxiety? The fourth principle is very short, verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? What common sense comes in the Word of God? Stressing about these things does not add anything to your life. If anything, it shortens it. It's not beneficial to you. It is a waste of time. It is a waste of energy to fret. Fifth principle, he frees us to seek a kingdom that does not take, but gives. Verse 33. The Gentiles are preoccupied with possessing what is necessary for life, but your Father already knows that you have need of them. Jesus is not teaching us that these things are unimportant, only that they will be provided by your Father in heaven. He's not calling us to deny basic needs. He's calling us to trust God for them. Do you see that? Trust God for them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Friends, the chief difference between being a child of God and living in God's kingdom and being a Gentile in this passage is that the children of God, they are freed from daily anxiety over how they're going to live. Because they have a Father in heaven who knows and provides for them so they can pursue the kingdom as a first priority in their life. They have been freed to seek. Sometimes when we read verses like this, some of you read it with so much weight on yourselves. You read it like this is the next command that I'm not gonna do well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And some of you begin to fret. Some of you begin to worry. Some of you become anxious because when you weigh out your own life, you see that you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or when you look at being in need of some area of your life, you immediately assume that's because you're not doing something right. And if you're thinking that way about verse 33, you are not thinking correctly about the kingdom. The kingdom is established, and the whole kingdom functions around what God is giving, not what he's expecting of you. He's not taking something from you. He's actually, in verse 33, giving you this precious, precious opportunity because God has promised to take care of the basic things. I can pursue him first. And in pursuing him, he says he will take care of these basic things. I have the privilege of living from a new priority in life. That's the privilege of the people of God. So this verse is not a slavery. You remember what I said at the beginning? He does not build his kingdom on the backs of his children. It's actually a statement that shows us that we have truly been freed to a different priority, praise God. So this kingdom living is living in peace and joy and love and hope. It's living in fellowship with God as Jesus has reconciled us with God. Jesus, our great King, and the Father's kingdom is going out through the earth as he does his work through his people, through them, but not on their backs. And so often I hear preaching on these texts, verse 32 and 33, kind of as a way to stop the conversation, but I think that misses the point. He's comparing the Gentiles who are always focused on the here and now. They're acquiring for themselves. They're going after things that they feel like they need. They're acquiring possessions and they're consuming. And Jesus is teaching us in this passage, your life is made for more than that. You are actually created to be a worshiper of God. And he has committed himself to be your father. And he knows what you have need of. And then we get to 32 and we see that there's a way of the Gentiles like this. And then verse 33 is telling us that we can seek the kingdom first without any anxiety over these things because he's promised. And then at the end of this passage, he really puts the punch. Here it is. If you miss this, I think you missed the passage. Verse 34. Therefore, because of all of these principles that I've just laid out for you, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. For sufficient is the day. For the day has its own trouble. The sixth principle is one I want to elaborate on, is just simply this. God's grace is sufficient for today's trouble. It's sufficient. It's sufficient for you. I want to spend the rest of our time making this very, very practical. Now, some of you say, it's going to take you a long time because you're not very good at that. And I'm going to say, yes, but today we're starting over. Trust me. We'll see how we do. The mercy and the grace that you need for today is given to you every day by God's gracious hand. If you're taking notes, write down Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Here's what it says, familiar verse. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Several years ago at a study we did here in the church, and I didn't remember where, but someone pointed this verse out. This is where all the grace comes from. It comes from this verse that says every day you'll get new mercies. Every day. Mercy will come every day. And yet, unlike the birds and unlike the lilies, we often try to pay for tomorrow's trouble with the mercy that was given us today. We try to pay ahead, and that puts us into debt. But part of the problem in people who deal with anxiety or don't battle it well is that that's what we're always doing. We're always thinking about tomorrow, and we're trying to apply the grace that we have for today to that. And it just doesn't work. Your strength that God gives to you is for today. You can't pay for tomorrow's troubles with today's provision of grace and mercy. Jesus gave us a one day at a time portion to bear the burdens of the day. His promise to be gracious, his promise to be merciful, is a day at a time kind of relationship with God where he provides what you need today. Now you begin to understand why he is so clear in Matthew 6. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Because Lamentation says his mercies are new every morning, and we know that he gives us enough for today. Verse 34. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble and its own grace. I want to try to be very practical here. Some things I've learned from the last 3 months, particularly from Dr. Zach Eswine, his book that I've mentioned a couple of times, is a book with a great title, The Imperfect Pastor. And what's good for the pastor is, I think, good for the saints. What we want to ask is, how do we live today in today's measure of grace so that we can battle anxiety and stresses about this life, or rather, about tomorrow? How do we live today then in that kind of mercy so that we keep our troubles focused on today, because today is what he's given grace for? How do we do it? Dr. Eswine has suggested a way of practicing this that I have been using myself, and many others have also, as I've talked to them and shared with them. It is simply called pauses and portions. Taking notes, write that out. pauses and portions. Here's his thought. He says in Psalm 55:17, the scripture names morning, evening, and noon as three specific portions of the day. And then he adds that this other portion called the night watches is also added in other times in the Psalm. Psalm 63, for instance, Lamentations chapter 2. And so put them together, there are four portions of the day: morning, noon, evening, and the night watches. Here's how he describes his own personal use of the idea of pauses and portions. Let me just spell it out for you. Each of these portions ought to be met by looking forward and looking backward. We thank God as we come into the new portion of the day. We thank God for the grace already given. We seek more to come, and we make sure that we are not carrying any anxieties from one portion to the next. It is in this way of pausing and looking forward to moving to the next portion of the day that we actually are asking God to carry these burdens for us as we enter the next portion. And we do that all day long until at the end of the day we realize God has carried me today with the grace for today. And I've kept myself from looking till tomorrow just as He's told me to do. And so you wake up in the morning and you begin to rejoice that God has given you another day and that the night did not win and that joy has come. And because His mercies are new every morning, you celebrate them. You praise Him for His steadfast love and His mercy. We celebrate His salvation and His purpose. We see ourselves in a fresh way as being participants in the gospel of God's grace. And then we begin to look at our day in the light of the grace that He's promised. Because His mercies are new every morning, receive them. So the morning stirs us to pray. It prepares us to see God. And in the answering of those prayers throughout our day, we're grateful that Jesus has not only told us not to be anxious, but remember 1 Peter 5, He's also told us to cast our anxieties on Him. We do that in the morning. God, I already know I'm stressed out about this conversation at 2 o'clock. God, carry it. Give me grace for it. The noonday. You've already worked the morning, you come to the noonday, and the noonday is a time of work, it's a time of temptation in the Bible, it's a time of stress. We feel fatigue there. Life in a fallen world is hard, and as we go about our day, we realize work is often very hard. The people we work with make work even harder sometimes. We become discontented during the noonday. We're discontented about what we're doing and where we are and who we're doing it with. You begin to wonder whether this place is really God's place for you. We do that while we work. We're tempted. We're filled with stress. Is this the right place? Is this the right time? It reveals the noonday and the work of this life. It reveals how deeply we lack the stamina to remain where we don't want to be. Indeed, we do. And then we pause as we move into the noonday and we transition. We're looking backwards and we're thanking God for His grace that allows us to work. And we're making sure and we're confessing that we're not bringing any moods with us and we're not bringing any stress with us as we go through the afternoon. That's the way the pause and the portions work for us. And then on our way home, we're entering into the evening portion of the day. Evening is a time of refreshment. It highlights hospitality. We extend kindness and love and nourishment and acceptance to our neighbor and to our friends. But we pause on our way home and we reflect and we ask God to reveal if there's any stressors that we're bringing with us home. Is there any anxiety that I have about tomorrow? Has the day ended in such a way as to put my soul in knots? It's on the way home that we're preparing ourselves for the next portion of the day. And there's such a huge difference between a person who's there in your home, at your table, in your living room, who has paused and moved into a new portion, and the person who is stressed out from yesterday morning. Friends, don't you realize that it's the stresses of the day that cause us to sit with our children, and yet we are completely disengaged? Our anxieties tempt us towards isolation. We cut ourselves off from other people, people who are interested, people who care, people who are asking, is everything okay? And we isolate ourselves. Why do we do that? Because we're anxious. And we haven't stopped and acknowledged that that's what it is. We haven't confessed that that's what it is. We haven't asked Him to carry us that day. We haven't asked His grace to be sufficient for the moment that I'm in, for the day that I live in today. And I'm already thinking about how difficult tomorrow will be. I am spending what He gave me for today on tomorrow's worries. And that's exactly what we're trying not to do. At the end of the day, the night watches, we pause. The night watches in the Bible, or watches, is a picture of a military soldier posted as an outlook. He stays awake. He keeps his eye out for his friends and for foes alike. At the end of the day, friends, we need the peace of God to return to us. We need silence to return to our hearts and to our souls. This is the place that we ponder the day's activities, and we don't just stress. We bring them to God. But some of you do this in a fretful way. You go over the whole day, what should have been done and what was instead, and what could have happened and what didn't, and some things that just stood out to you as being particularly odd. And as you sit there alone with your thoughts, you begin being anxious about relationships and replaying conversations that you should not be replaying at this hour. We have a rule in our house, because I don't do that at the end of the day. Typically, I don't sit there and say what could have gone better. I just kind of live under this normal idea that a lot could have. But my wife wants to maybe think through some of those things, but that's against the law in our house. Because that will absolutely guarantee that at 3 o'clock in the morning, my simple little brain is thinking about those things, and now I am awake thinking about the thing that I wasn't thinking about at all. This is the time in the night watches where we ask God to return silence to our souls. If you're one who stresses at night, the night watch is particularly important for you. It's the time we recognize that we are what we are by grace. It's the time that we recognize that God has given us sufficient grace for this day. It's the time that we remind ourselves we have no right to be thinking about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Tomorrow we'll have grace for it. Today, I have only the grace that He's given to me, and that's what I'm determined to live in. That's how I'm going to keep straight in my mind that there is a Father who has promised to be near to me and to provide for me, and that my life does not reduce only to finding more substance and more things and more strength and more worries. That's not what my life is. My life lived for the glory of God is lived best in the grace of God. We determine that we remind ourselves at the end of the day that God has promised to carry our burdens one day at a time. And so long as it is called today, that grace is sufficient. I think this process has been very helpful to me. Very helpful to keep His keeping and sustaining grace in the forefront of my mind all day long. It's as if I go through life, and many of you go through life, borrowing stresses from tomorrow and next week and next month, and it's actually having an effect upon you physically and emotionally and spiritually, but you've never called it what it is. And until we call it what it is, we can't forsake it as a way of life. And until we learn to depend on God's grace throughout the day, and not just generally saying that we trust Him for it, we'll never discover just how often we're borrowing stress and carrying it with us all day long. We'll never realize until we pause the conversations we should have had in the morning, we don't have for weeks. No wonder we're stressed about them. Six principles. God made you for more than worry. You're more valuable than the birds and the lilies. Anxiety is a form of unbelief. Worry gains you nothing. Christ has freed you from worry so you can seek his kingdom that gives. And today's grace is sufficient for today's troubles. The application of pauses and portions, I would commend to you. And if you apply it to your life, will you please let me know how God is using it? Let's finish with some questions. I asked you at the first, but let's ask again. What is the cause of your fretting? What do you find yourself fretting about? Second question is this. What must you do in order to battle that fretting with what God has spoken to you this morning? What do you have to change? What do you need to do? Thirdly, what is connected? What is your future strategy for battling your anxiety and, add to that, your lack of trust? How are you going to build your trust? And I think this is an important question as well. How has the gospel of Jesus Christ altered your relationship to him in such a way that it has also altered your relationship to the things that you're worried about? Has he not made you children? Are there no benefits to being the children of God? We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song that we already sang. But I did not know that this song is actually arranged around three portions of the day until I was sharing this same principle with Abby, and she said, it's just like that song we sing. And of course I said, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. What song is that? Here's a song that's designed to help us live by pauses and portions. If anxiety is a friend that you want to distance yourself from, I commend to you memorizing and singing often this song, as it puts our minds in the right frame. God is the one who gives. The kingdom is about his giving. Will you stand? Father, we confess that at times we are the most anxious people. And Father, I pray for your help this morning as we've been challenged with your word. You have so many greater purposes for our lives than for us to be wandering around this life fretting and anxious about all these things. Father, you have made a promise to be a father to us, and it is to us to ask you for the faith to believe and to trust. And so I pray for each one that's here this morning, Lord. I pray, regardless of how you've challenged us as hearers of your word, that, Father, you would see to it that this word does not return to you void, but your word accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. Teach us to be trusting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.